Hear me all right? Okay. When Graham rang me at beginning of January and asked me to speak today, I asked him first of all, initially, what would subject would you like me to speak on? And he said, we'll leave it entirely up to you. And it's not very often, but by the weekend I'd already formulated what I was going to preach about. That was in January. And imagine my surprise when every day with Jesus coincided with the subject that I'd made my mind up about 2 months ago, and that's conversion. And one of the questions that, if you took a random sample of people and asked them, are you a Christian? Do you consider yourself a Christian? I asked this to my friend last week, and he said, well, I was born in a Christian country. Does that make me a Christian? I said, well, Tony, you might work in a stable, but that doesn't make you a horse. Oh, sorry. That's all right. So we'll leave that one there and move on to the next point. And others will say, well, I do go to church on special occasions, you know, midnight mass, I go on Christmas Day. So, I guess I would consider myself a Christian as well. Can everyone see that there? Is that better? Okay. Ah, okay. That's better, everyone? Okay, thank you. So, first of all, I was born in a Christian country. Perhaps that makes me a Christian. I do go to church on special occasions, again. Third one is that my parents are Christian. I attended Sunday school when I was young. They made me go there. So I guess I'm sort of tinged with Christian values. And others will say, well, I think I lead a good life. I try to do my best. I'm kind. I'm thoughtful to people. I'm law-abiding. I give money to charity. So yes, I would consider myself a Christian as well. And then others will say, well, I do believe in God. I pray to him, well, sometimes in times of stress. So I would say I'm a believer, but yeah, nominally, but you know, I know God is there. I do believe in him, but he's there, you know, as a like a shopping list sometimes. If you need something, you can go to him. When I was young, this was my theories. I called it the credit system. And what I believed is that God every day would mark up, like a school teacher, all the good things you'd done and give you a tick, and then all the bad things you'd done, he'd give you a cross, and at the end of the day he would count up and say, 36, 22, yes, he's had a good day today, he's not been too bad. And I just thought that the credit system, the more good that you are, when you get to heaven, you're allowed there because you've done more good than bad. And then others say, well, I don't know about being a Christian. You know, it says in the Bible, God is love, but why does he allow all these things to happen in the world? Why? And of course, the simple answer to that, and that's a whole sermon in itself, is that God doesn't want us to follow him like robots. He gives us minds of our own to choose. He doesn't want automatons that follow him, you know, blindly. He wants us to be like our pets who love us unconditionally. And so he says to mankind, you can choose what you want to do. And look at the mess that man has. Man has chosen greed, power. Well, we only have to look at the world. You can see that the mess that man has made. And then when something goes wrong, people say, oh, God is meant to be loved. But look what he lets happen. And then another one says, well, I'm really not good enough to go to heaven. I've lived a terrible life. I'm ashamed of what I've done. I don't like to even tell people half of it. If people knew, God knows, but others don't, and I will never tell them. I don't think I really consider myself good enough to go to heaven. And then another answer would be, and this is the most dangerous one, I'll get round to it. I'm young at the moment. I've still got my life ahead of me. I want to live my life, and then when I get older, I'll seek him and trust in him then. But at the moment, I want to do things my way. Well, I asked my father how he became a Christian. And he was in medical college, and he was standing at the grave of one of his friends who'd been killed in a motorcycle accident. young man of his age. And he'd been brought up, my father, in a Christian home. But he thought, you know what, I've never made a commitment to God. How many people, we've seen these terrible pictures on the news of that earthquake. How many people got up that day thinking, today will be an ordinary day, or I can't wait to get home, my wife's going to cook me this with my tea tonight, we're going out with my family this evening, this weekend, oh, I can't wait, we've got this plan. How many people woke up that morning not knowing that their lives would be snuffed out just like that? And no man is promised tomorrow. The Bible says that. So that's a very, very sobering thought. But despite all those questions and what you consider your question, God answers just one question and one question only. And this is it. Do you know my son? I'm not asking how much you give to charity, how much your good works you do, how kind you are, how thoughtful, how cheerful and friendly you are. One question and one question only will get you to heaven. Do you know my son? That's the question. Matthew 7 will emphasize what I've been trying to say. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? They've done so many things in Jesus' name, but the heart was not there. They didn't really know the Son. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. God emphasizes it's not your works that will save you. And here's the other reading that I want you to... The reason that God knows our pride is that we get carried away. We think that if we do these things, it's us. We don't give God the credit. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We have to give God all the credit. Yes, we thank him for giving us the skills, for giving us our gifts, but at the end of the day, it's not me, not myself, and I. We have to give God the honour. We're going to start with today's reading. If you thought I'd forgotten it, here's the Bible reading for today. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. I'm going to read it from here because it's easier than... from my Bible. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above which read, this is the king of the Jews. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourselves and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. So that led me to my ninth point. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Characters appear in the Bible like shooting stars. They flash across the pages and suddenly they're gone. Sometimes we don't even know their names. We don't know anything about their background. We know little about them. Very, very few details, but that's what happens. And in this story, we see two thieves. crucified, Christ in the middle. And I believe this is a picture of mankind. Christ is in the middle, and these two thieves now have a choice. Eternity is very close. They know that they're going to die. What choice do you take? And this is the same with mankind. What choice do you take? Do you take Jesus, and do you know the Son? Matthew, Mark, and John describe the two men as criminals, robbers, and thieves. Not words that you really want on your CV, are they? But Dr. Luke gives us more details. Now, the Romans would crucify people outside their cities. And normally it was political agitators, those who defied authority, and criminals. Therefore, those who passed by the city would be deterred because they would shudder at the spectacle. They would see these men hanging there, dead. The pain and the agony of being supported by nails from your hands. And that would be a deterrent. And it would mean that that you don't really want to mess with the Romans. Now, we read in today about the two thieves. And there was one thief who continued to rail against Jesus himself. Both thieves initially did. They both mocked him. But one came to Christ, one didn't. One was converted while he was on the cross. Right? There was no sermon, no address at the foot of the cross, no prayer meeting for him, nothing. And yet this man became a sincere believer. No doubt he observed the Saviour's behaviour. He'd never seen a man like this before. Who was this man? Meek and yet so majestic. On the way to the crucifixion, he heard women crying for him. That must have meant that these people cared for him. There were people. There was no one there caring for him. But yet these people cared deeply about him. He was loved. He was loved. He and his companion were rough, ready, and coarse men. This man he felt was superior to him. Being in everything in every aspect was totally different from him. His behaviour made him a man to take notice of. Right? Although Jesus fell and fainted, there was no word of complaining from him against those who were mocking him with malice. He looked at those eyes that were filled with hatred, and there was just love in his eyes. And he must have thought, could this be the man? Could this be the Christ? That was the first sermon that he received by Christ's behavior, and it undoubtedly softened his heart. Consider this also. When the soldiers laid the men down and Jesus was laid on the cross and the nails were driven into his hands and his feet, he was startled to hear Jesus say, "Father, forgive them." He was astonished to hear Jesus pray for his executioners. This could surely only come from a divine being. When he saw the sign, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," did this reinforce his thought? Do you think maybe this is him? This is him? And then also, surprisingly, he heard the gospel from the mocking crowd. He saved others. He cannot save himself, but he heard that first part. People weren't disputing it. They weren't saying, "Oh, he tried to save others, and now he can't, and now he's trying to save himself." He heard them say, "He saved others." There was a chink of light, a glimmer of hope. Was there a possibility that this man could save me, even in this situation? What an astonishing fact that you're placing your faith in a man who's crucified next to you. I wonder if this is him. He looked at Jesus' face, and it was marred, but it was a face of kindness, of love and meekness, of misery yet majesty. He was suffering, and yet it was sacred. As he looked at Jesus, he believed. The sight of Jesus won him over. And as I say, Jesus is now in the middle of two men. One has got a choice to come with him. The other continued to mock and sneer. He didn't care about repenting. He just, save yourself and save us, save me. Not because I want to go and give my life to you. I don't care about that. I want to go back to what I was doing, but save me. I don't care how, just do it. That was the means of man's conversion. Now I'm going to bring you on to consider the man's faith. This is probably one of the best instances and the greatest examples of faith shown in the scriptures. To call another dying man Lord, to see Jesus, his life ebbing away, and yet this man believed. All the disciples had fled. The women were standing at a distance. And this man, all alone, called Jesus his Lord. His fellow thief, as I said, was mocking him. But this man alone, in his confession, was saying that Jesus is Lord. This man himself was in agony. Can you believe a crucified man? Can you put your trust in him? I ask you, are you crazy? In scriptures, this man is ranked probably as one of the lowest men of faith because he got there by the skin of his teeth. He was facing the abyss, the precipice. He was ready to fall in. He was pulled out by God at the last minute. But when you think about it, his faith is not there. It's up there. It's up there with the centurion. When, remember the centurion who came to Jesus and said, Lord, my servant is ill. I'm a man who commands people. If I say go, they go. I don't have to follow them to see if they do. If I tell them to do this, they do that. I'm not expecting you to come to my house. Just say the word. She'll be healed. And Jesus said, he was astonished. I've never seen such great faith in Israel. And here's this man who's trusting, who doesn't even know Jesus, doesn't know anything really about him. He just sees and feels that this is a good, good, holy man. And he knows that if he puts his trust in him, there may be some glimmer of hope. Okay, but he is up there, in my opinion, with those, the faith who have glorified Christ. It really does. He also believed in the kingdom of God because he said, I want to join in your kingdom. When he asks for it, he doesn't ask Jesus, I want to come and share your riches. If there is a kingdom up there, you tell me it's great. You're a king. You're the king of the universe. I want to come and share in your riches. No, what did a man ask? He said, just remember me. Such humility. Such humility. And the result of his faith, he entered heaven. Without baptism, without communion, never ever having even joined a church. Can that be right? Well, God does not ask us to do what we cannot do. He doesn't ask us to do the impossible. How can a man who's hanging there crucified be baptized or go through all these religious ceremonies that the Jews then expected? He can't. And then the other thing the man now starts to do as a result of his faith is he acknowledges Christ to his fellow thief. We are here because we have done wrong. This man has done nothing. It's a confession. He couldn't make it to a crowd like I am today. He could only make it to who was within earshot. And this was the other criminal. And he said to him, we are here because we have done wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. He has done nothing wrong at all. The only reason he felt that Jesus was there was because of political decision. He realized that his enemies had falsely accused this holy man. He's not saying that. But he realized that. And then he prays about the coming kingdom. He said, Lord, remember me when you get into your kingdom. Please remember me. He's not asking for his pain to be eased. He's not asking to be spared. May his life be continued. Can some miracle take place where he can be taken off the cross? No. He just asked, please, Lord, remember me when you get to your kingdom. And this is the Lord's response to his result of faith. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He only asked the Lord to remember him. Charles Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher, said, "Do you know what? In some respects," he said, "I envy that man." He said, "Not because of the pain and the suffering, the things he did in his life, but he was promised that he was going to die, and the same day he was going to join Jesus in paradise." Some of us have been saved for many, many years, 10, 15, 20 years. We've still had to live every day asking God to forgive our sins for the wrong that we do, the mistakes that we make. I shouldn't have said that. I wish I hadn't said that. And yet this man gives his heart and life to Christ. That day he is in paradise. But one thing there I will ask you is, why does God spare us? If we become Christians, why? That man had no choice. He was going to die. Jesus was going to die. The two thieves were going to die. Why does God spare us? And I think, believe it, because he gives us gifts, special gifts. All of us here are different. We have totally different attributes. Ask me about DIY, I tell you to do it yourself. Okay, God, I cannot do it. All right, tell my wife, do it yourself. Some of us are good at painting, some of us are good at other things, you know, sport, yes, but we have got gifts. Every day we meet people, it might be just a smile, just might be like Pete often says good morning to people. Morning, Pete. Whenever we're in Tesco's, hello, hello, good morning, good morning, good morning. Do you know them? No, just say hello. But you're spreading the word of God. I've heard of stories of people who are on their way to commit suicide. Stories of true stories where a Christian will say good morning and smile. And that person has felt, you know what? Life is worth continuing. And yet we've all got different gifts. That person you see at the bus stop every day, say hello. Just introduce yourself. Just say hi. I catch this bus every day. I see you on it. Get talking. It might be just something he needs. It might be something he needs to get off his mind. Well, do you know what's worrying me? I've got this bill coming up. Okay, well, let's talk about it. But finally, I'm going to be closing now, but one thing that I thank God for is that he gives us our imaginations. Do you remember when Jesus was born, the skies were filled with angels? They were probably, normally, they were invisible to sight, but because they wanted to rejoice in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the skies were riven with angels singing and rejoicing. And when the shepherds saw them, they were terrified. And the angel said, like the old carol, we bring you tidings of great joy, because today a Saviour is born. Come and see where he's. And I believe that the skies were full of angels when Jesus had been crucified. And the angels couldn't understand, really, that mere men were doing this to God. Jesus said, "I can call, do you not think, I could call 12 legions of angels to come and save me?" Gabriel, the archangel, can come and wipe out the whole of you lot, Jerusalem, in one go. And then when Jesus died, remember when Lazarus, the beggar, died? And it said, the beggar who lived outside the rich man's house, the rich man died and was buried. The angels came and took beggar, Lazarus, to Abraham's side. And I believe then that day the angels carried Jesus up to heaven. And there he was seated at the Father's right hand. And his Father would look at him with pride and said, "This is my Son who I am well pleased with." But wait a minute before I close. There's a new face here. Not been here before. I can just see the faint nail marks on his hands. And as that man worshipped, who knows, maybe the Lord just looked at him, didn't say anything, but just looked at him and he said, "There you are. I promised you you would be with me today in paradise." And the reason we are all going to be going to God, not because we've done anything great, all those people who've been there, all the nations, all the elders who are casting their crowns, are there of one thing only, that we've been saved by grace. Amen. Our last hymn, I hope, reflects what I've been trying to feebly say. This is an old hymn, old-fashioned, but it still resonates with the thoughts and the words that I'd like to convey. It's called At Calvary. Please stand if you can. This is a wonderful hymn. Think on the words as you sing it and praise God and thank him for his son that he gave us. At Calvary, please.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary.
I knew I'd stumble at the end with that bit. I always do, because one day I said I would go up to heaven and I will speak to that thief. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for everything you have done. We appreciate what you do for us. Lord, forgive us because we let you down so many times. And yet every time, you forgive us and we thank you for it. We realize that there's no one that is beyond redemption. We look at this man who was on the brink of death. Couldn't be any closer. And yet you were willing to save. Lord, may we go into the week ready to serve you and to spread your love to others. Lord, even by a simple gesture, a simple smile, we pray that your name will be glorified in however we act and however we speak. We particularly pray this morning for those whose families and loved ones have been killed in that terrible earthquake. Lord, we can't begin to imagine the desperation and the despair that's there. But Lord, we pray that you will undertake that good may come out of it. But we also remember these sobering words. Revelation says that in the last times we will hear of wars, rumors of wars, famines, and earthquakes. So we have to remember we could be living in the last time. So let us not be like those who say, well, I'll think of Christ later. Now is the appointed hour, Lord. May we not delay or tarry. May we give our lives to you or speak to someone who can help us. But Lord, let not this opportunity go past. This might be the last time that all of us here meet together in the same room. Next week could be you have to go away for something. This could be the last time that we could be here together. Someone you may not see next time when they come because of tragic circumstance. Lord, give us this awareness of eternity. But Lord, we bless you and thank you and go in the week rejoicing of what you've done for us. God bless us all, for your name. Amen. Amen.